Warm greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today is taken from Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4 and from verses 1 to 6. Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Unity is something that is very important in any organization. For example, in a country, if the people are not united, indeed, there will be chaos. And so very often, there is distress on national unity so that a country may continue to progress. Same with a company. Right? If those that are working in the company, they are not united for the company, not united behind the vision of the organization in which they are working, you can be very sure that the organization will not succeed. And so, yes, indeed, unity is important. But we must always understand that when we talk about this unity, even with regards to these organizations, such as that of a country or that of a company, that this unity never applies to those who are against the interests of the organization. For example, when we talk about unity, there is never any unity with a person that is an enemy of the state. It is unthinkable for any country, for example, to say, oh, let us cooperate with the enemy and let us have the enemy to work within our ranks. No country will allow the enemy to have a foothold in its daily affairs, in its national interests. Same with regards to a company. Any company that is against that company, any person that is against that company, you can be sure that they will not be permitted even to work in that company. For all you know, later on, that particular person may just destroy from within, steal some trade secrets, and that will be the end of that organization. So there is no cooperation with the enemy. What then about us who are in the church? Is unity important? Yes, of course, unity is important. And the Bible tells us what exactly this unity is based on. In John chapter 17, it's stressed that Christians are, right, we are supposed to be one. But this chapter has often been hijacked by that of the ecumenical movement, which seeks to unite all religions of the world into one. And so they will say that, oh, you see, the Bible says that we should be one, and tries to get everybody to work and cooperate in terms of things in the spiritual and religious domain, as though it is the same. But if we look at John chapter 17 very carefully, you will realize that in that particular chapter, it says that this unity, firstly, is in the Word, which is the truth. And secondly, that this unity is in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is unity among those who are truly born again by the grace of God, who truly hold on to the true gospel that is found in the Holy Scriptures. And with regards to all those who do not preach the truth, well, there is no cooperation in the matters of the spiritual domain. Of course, we do not mean to say that, you know, in a country, we who are Christians and who believe the truth should not live in harmony. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we should pursue peace with all men. But the Bible also says that we should not compromise the truth. And so when it comes to things of the spiritual domain, comes to things of the Word, comes to the things of Christ, there must never be any cooperation with the enemy. But please understand this, that when we talk about the enemy, sometimes the enemy is not so easy to identify. And the sad thing is that many times in the history of the church, yeah, not just in the history of the church, but even in biblical history, you will see that people have difficulty identifying who are the enemies of God, and oftentimes they will cooperate with them. Those of us who have attended the Bible study would have known of one such person. This person is none other than Jehoshaphat. Well, because his son is married to the daughter of Ahab, so when Ahab asked him to cooperate to fight a war against the enemies, his enemies rather, Ahab's enemies, well, Jehoshaphat readily agreed. Your people are as my people. We are one. We are family. And indeed, yes, it is true that they are family in that particular sense. But then with regard to the Lord's battle, there can be no cooperation with the enemy. This Ahab is the enemy. Yes, he may be in the same family, but he is the enemy because he is God's enemy. And yet, Jehoshaphat could not see that. And he cooperated to disastrous consequences because although Jehoshaphat survived the battle later on, because of this affinity with Ahab, you have Athaliah, who almost destroyed the seed, the royal seed of David. Thank God she did not succeed. And so, yes, please understand, when we talk about cooperation with the enemy, that it can be no cooperation. But first, you must understand and you must be able to discern who is the enemy. Jehoshaphat couldn't. But we thank God here that in Ezra chapter 4, with regards to Zerubbabel and with regards to Joshua, the high priest, and with regards to the chief of the fathers, the leaders of in those days of the various families, well, they were given good discernment by the Lord to know exactly who is the enemy, who exactly is God's enemy. And this is what we read here in verse 1. Right now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. So we know from Ezra chapter 3, right, that the work of the temple has started, and it started first with the consecration and inauguration of the foundation and of the altar. And so the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, they heard this good news. And so they came out with a proposal, and this proposal was a very friendly proposal. And that is why, with regards to the enemy, sometimes it's not so easy to identify them because they can be very nice. And please take note that in verse 4, that these people are also called the people of the land. These are people that are around them. These are people that are also within them. These may be people who they interact from day to day. So very friendly down here, very friendly proposal. And the way they tried to do it was to give some facade of a common cause. Or you look at verse 2. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. So they want to build and cooperate in the work of building the temple. And what is the common ground? Well, this is what they said. For we seek our God, For we seek your God as ye do. Right? Take note that they are very clever. They purposely did not say we seek our God, but they use they say we shall seek your God. Right? They try to put themselves in submission to Zerubbabel, to Joshua, and to the returning Jews. It is your God that we are seeking, okay? It's not our God. It is your God. Your God. We are coming to seek your God. So we are submitting ourselves to you. We want to submit and then cooperate together with you. Very nice way to put forth a proposal, isn't it? We put forth a proposal. We want to seek our God. You know this temple, our God, we want to build one. Then you appear as though you are very snobbish. Then perhaps the person does not want to accept your proposal, isn't it? But once you say, I want to seek your God, very, very different. It appears very nice, very as though it's very humble. And so this proposal was put forth. We want to build because we want to seek your God just like you do. Right? You and I, we have the same desire. And we want to sacrifice unto your God. We want to sacrifice unto Him because this is what we have been doing. Take note, since the day of Esarhaddon, right, king of Assyr, which brought us up hither. Now that is the key down here. Who are these people? These are people who have been sacrificing unto Jehovah since the day of Esarhaddon, right, king of Assyr, which brought us up hither. In other words, these people are the people of Samaria. How do we know this? You turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 17. And we study the circumstances of the rise of this group of people. What kind of people exactly are they? Now, if they indeed are true believers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? If indeed they are true believers of Jehovah, and indeed they truly follow the truth, then there is no reason for Zerubbabel and for Joshua to reject them. Right? In fact, they should be integrated into the nation of Israel, just like what it was taught in the scriptures. You are a true believer in Jesus Christ. You are a true believer in Jehovah. Okay, very good. Then join Israel, just like what Ruth did. But in this case, what kind of people are they? Second Kings chapter 17 and verse 24. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 24. Okay, and here the Bible says, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, right? Esarhaddon, right, was the one of the kings of Assyria. He brought up men from Babylon and from Kuttath and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of the dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. So when they dwelt in Samaria, these are people from all parts of the Assyrian kingdom. Right? Peoples which the Assyrians have conquered. And the way the Assyrians dwelt with the people they conquered is, instead of letting them remain in their land, they would take all these people and then they would disperse all these people throughout their entire kingdom so that the people will lose their national identity. And so they took some of people from all these different areas and they decided to transplant them into Samaria. The original inhabitants of Samaria, they took out and then they placed them in other places, leaving only a few of the original inhabitants in Samaria. So all these people came from elsewhere and they dwelt in Samaria. And initially they were not scared of the God of Israel because to them, they only know about local gods. These are my gods of this area. This is the God of this area. So with regards to Jehovah, he is just the God of Samaria. Moreover, this God has been conquered by the gods of Assyria. So why should we then be scared about the God of Samaria? So God needed to show them his power, and that is exactly what he did. He sent lions among them to slay them. Then verse 26 says, wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, right? Because now that they have experienced slaying from the lions, which is not common, They say, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the city of Samaria, they know not the manner of the God of the land. So they become scared. Oh, because we did not follow the manner of the God of this land, the God of Samaria. So what to do? So behold, this God therefore slew them, because they knew not the manner of this God. So the king of Assyria commanded, carried thither one of the priests whom he brought from thence. So one of the priests from the region of Samaria. Take note, remember, this is the northern kingdom. Right? All the true priests, where are they found? All the true priests, they are found in the southern kingdom. Right? Because the Levites, when the northern kingdom was found, they went away from all the Levitical cities and they went to dwell in the southern kingdom because of falsehood. Right? They left and they followed the southern kingdom. So no true priests in the northern kingdom. All these priests were all appointed from the basis of men. Okay? By Jeroboam the first. Remember that. Okay? So, one of these priests from there, after this line, take them, ask him to teach them the manner of the God of this land. So one of these priests came, right, which was carried away from Samaria. He came and then he dwelt in Bethel, and then he taught them how they should fear the Lord. So already this priest in which they have gotten already is doubtful what kind of priest he is. Okay, so take note of this. And so what was the result of it? Now you realize that the people of the land, they continue to worship their idols. What they did was they worshiped their idols and they also worshiped Jehovah. You can see the conclusion of the matter in two verses. Firstly, verse 33 of the same passage. 2 Kings 17, verse 33. They feared the Lord, they served their own gods, and after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. In other words, what you have in Samaria was a continuation of what the northern kingdom did in the past. Right? Remember the priest. This priest was not a true priest. Right? And this priest was very well versed in syncretic worship. That was what the northern kingdom was famous for. Syncretic worship. They will worship Jehovah, they will also worship Baalim, they will also worship Ashtaroth. They worship everyone. And so they got the priest to teach them. The priest, of course, teach them, and the priest will therefore say, okay, you just worship Jehovah. All these gods, you know, last time when we were there, we also worship them. So you do the same, right? You just add Jehovah into the list of all the gods that you worship. And that is what the people did. They followed their own ways from the lands in which they are evicted from. Plus, they added Jehovah to the echelons of gods in which they worship. Right? That is what it said in verse 33. That is also what it said in verse 41. Right? So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. So this was the events just directly after 722, after the eviction of the northern kingdom. So these people, taken from various portions of the land, they brought in into Samaria. They intermingled with the Jews. They had intermarriages. And they began to have this form of worship. This is where the Samaritans came from. And so their religion was, we worship Jehovah, which was not wrong. They worship Jehovah. They indeed gave sacrifices unto Jehovah. But the problem was this. They worship Jehovah, and they did not mention the end. We worship Jehovah and we also worship other gods. That is the key. So while it is presented as though there is a common ground with respect to the returning Jews, you worship Jehovah, we also worship Jehovah. But in reality, there was truly no common ground. Oh, perhaps with respect to the Samaritans, from their perspective, right, all these people of the land, from their perspective, perhaps they had common ground. But with respect to God, there is no common ground. There is no common ground. Just like today, right? There may be people who say, oh, we worship God. Some may say, oh, okay, you want us to worship Jesus? We will also worship Jesus. We will worship Jesus together with other people. And so therefore, let us cooperate with respect to religious matters. There cannot be such things. There cannot be such things. Sure, within day-to-day activities, we must, of course, maintain harmony, we must maintain peace. But when it comes to the religious domain, there is no such thing as religious cooperation. And so, with regards to Zerubbabel and Joshua, this same proposal is now presented. That means presented in a very nice way. It's not as though these people were discourteous, not as though these people were rude. They were very nice, and they were also very clever in their proposal. They even humbled themselves before the Jews, saying, "We want to worship your God, not our God, but your God." Now, if Zerubbabel and Joshua and the chief of the fathers had not put on the eyes of faith, if they have not studied the Holy Scriptures and then asked for discernment regarding this matter, if they had been like Jehoshaphat, that would have been the end of the account of Ezra, because that is why the children of Israel were evicted, was specifically because they worshipped Jehovah and also other gods. Now that they have been evicted from the land, and after 70 years, they are now allowed to return back and then to build the temple, surely they cannot make the same mistake again, isn't it? Sadly, when we look at Christian history, sometimes people make the same mistake again and again and again. We thank God that this generation did not make the same mistake. Yes, these people may be sincere in terms of their proposition. They may be nice. They may be courteous. They may even humble themselves before us. But when it comes to cooperation, there must be cooperation and unity only in the truth. It can never be outside of the truth. There can be no cooperation with those who are the enemies with regards to God's word, with regards to God's truth. And so we thank God that down here, Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel, said unto them, "Ye have nothing to do with us." And the way it is written in the Hebrew, it is in a way that stated, "We are one group, you are one group, there is no common ground." But we are one group, we are one group, there is no common ground at all. And especially with regards to building the house of God, you just imagine if they had allowed them to join side by side to build the house of the God, what would happen? They will start building, and immediately, right, all the various corruptions with regards to worship will come in, isn't it? History will repeat itself again. Now, this is not to say that with regards to the building of the temple, they could not take some help from elsewhere. Just like today, let's say if you build a church building, right, you do a church building, let's say the Lord give us funds to build a church building, I don't think it will come any time, but well, let's say God's will, and God allowed Tabernacle to have enough funds to build a church building. So, are you then going to say, okay, now we have the funds to build the church building, all the builders of the church building must be Christians, okay? All must be Christians. Okay, firstly, only members of Tabernacle can come in, and then those who are allowed to build the bricks are, firstly, you must subscribe to the constitution of Tabernacle BB Church, then you can start building. The building will never be built. Right? Yeah, obviously, you can go, you can find a contractor, and then the contractor will then help you to build the place, right? And then with regards to certain things, laying electronics, sometimes the people who come and lay the electronics, they may not even be believers. But in this particular case, the basis of building the church building would then be only on a business basis, contract basis. Right? Nothing to do with religion. And of course, when you relate with them, you have to relate to them in a very polite way, in a very harmonious way. And this is exactly what you should do with regards to the church building, right? So same with regards to the temple, you will realize that when they built the temple, they needed to take materials from somewhere, they needed to hew the wood and take certain materials. Where do they get all these things? Well, you already seen in Ezra chapter 1, some of these things and some of this help have come from places like Tyre and all these places, right? Only on purely contractual basis, you come, you help us in these things, and then with regards to the rest of the work we do. Anything though that involves religion, and in this case, remember when all these people come in, they want to come in with regards to the worship. They also wanted to offer sacrifice, no, to do sacrifice unto him. No. That is the key, not only to build, but also to do sacrifice. They want to participate in the worship. That is their aim. That cannot happen. And so they say, "You have nothing to do with us. We cannot let the worship of God be polluted anymore. We have made the mistake in the past. We shall not make the mistake again today. We ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Now remember why the enemies can make such a proposal. They can make such a proposal because in Ezra chapter 1, if you read very carefully, the decree by Cyrus only says all those who love the Lord, you can go and then you can rebuild the temple. They did not say it's only restricted to the Jews. It's the Jews themselves who say we alone will do this work according to the decree of Cyrus. And so therefore, you will see that this gives them or gives the enemies the leverage later on in verses 4 and 5 to create a lot of trouble for the Jews. And of course, when the Jews make their stand, they fully know that it may invite further trouble in the future. Nevertheless, this whole principle that you cannot cooperate with the enemy, they stood by it. And this is exactly the same for us today. We must first understand what are the opponents and enemies of the faith. And when it comes to the opponents and enemies of the faith, even how nice they are to ask us to cooperate with them in the work of the gospel, we cannot do so. This is exactly the kind of deception that is out there today, whereby people will say, you know, the most important thing in the world today is the gospel. So why don't we join hands together? Right? Anyway, the gospel is the most important, right? So we go forth and we cooperate. As long as the gospel is gone forth and then people are saved, that is all that matters. This is the talk that you find, firstly, with regards to the liberals who deny the fundamentals of the faith. Now, you realize that when they deny the fundamentals of the faith, and then when you go and talk to them, please don't think that when you read the church history, you read, well, they deny all these things, so therefore they are very fierce, at least in the exterior. They are not, okay? They are very, very nice people. Most of them, they are very nice. You go, you talk to them, they are very nice, and yet they will tell you the Bible, there is mistakes. The miracles of Christ, they may not have happened. They will deny all these things. But they will still come to you and they will say, hey, look, you see, you and I, we all sit common ground, right? What is the common ground? Common ground is Jesus Christ. Right? So why don't you cooperate? Why don't we cooperate and then we hold a gospel rally together or go in missions together and then stand hand in hand? Especially, look at you. You are a small church. You have very few people. You only have maybe about 70 and most 80, 90, 100 people. Look at us. We have the resources. Why don't you come and then cooperate with us? And then let's do us do God's work together. We can do much more, isn't it, when we pull our resources together? Don't forget, the gospel is the thing that matters most. Now, that will be the modern form of proposal as what is seen, right, in Ezra chapter 4, right, in the same kind of spirit. Come, cooperate. And they may even say that, oh, while we may have the people, while we may have the resources, but you may have certain talents in your congregation that we need. So why don't you come? Why don't we cooperate? Once you do so, you are actually aiding their work. And don't forget, the gospel which they preach and the gospel that we preach, there is no similarity. There is no similarity. God willing, during Reformation Sunday, we will take a look at it. There is no similarity. It is another gospel altogether. Well, they can come, they can use the word Jesus Christ. But there is really no unity because the gospel that is preached is not the gospel of grace. The gospel that is preached is not the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, in the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. It is a different gospel altogether. There are people who say that the Bible is not perfect. The very foundation of the faith is already different. How then can there be cooperation in such matters? And yet, what happened in history, as we have seen, is that despite the testimony of the reformers, the Reformation, whereby they stood up against the false gospel which was preached by the church at that time, despite the testimony of the fundamentalists, which later stood against the liberals, the modernists who denied the fundamentals of the faith. Yet later on, when another generation came, they forgot the lessons of the past. They heard this proposal and they wanted to integrate with them. They wanted to go in there and they wanted to rub shoulders with them. They wanted cooperation instead of separation. And what happened then is the declining power of the weakness of Christianity today. These things are also very close with respect to the BP Church. With respect to the BP Church, one such crisis was with regards to the Billy Graham Crusade. Billy Graham initially started off appearing very fundamental. He was a graduate of Bob Jones University. But later on, he became very ecumenical in terms of his outlook. Some people wanted the BP Church to join the Crusade. Others said no. That became a source of contention. After that, Bible versions. After that, charismatism. Every one of the issues has to do, oh, do you want cooperation or do you want separation? And that became the source of trouble in the Bible Presbyterian Church. The latest one, of course, the doctrine of the verbal plenary preservation. Please understand these issues from respect, from the church perspective. Any cooperation with those who deny the fundamentals of the faith, any cooperation with those which are neo-evangelical with regards to or are partaking in parts of the ecumenical movement, there cannot be any cooperation, because to cooperate with them means that you are promoting falsehood, you are promoting impurity in the ranks. You cannot do that. You simply cannot do that. That would be wrong. And so be very, very careful. Right? It applies to church work, applies, for example, to missions. Of course, if there is one particular group, let's say they say that, oh, you are allowed to preach whatever you want, the whole counsel of God, and we are very open to learning, and when you actually go there and they did not stop you from preaching and learning, and then they are humble to receive the truth and they actually changed, of course, that will be a very different story. For example, if there is a church that is non-VPP and then you come and say, we have heard about this doctrine, about the verbal plenary preservation of the scripture, and we are fine that you should come and then preach the truth. You can preach about separation, you can preach about VPP, no problem. And then they say, okay, right, we welcome you, you go and preach. Is there any issue of going? Of course there is not. That is provided they are truly open. Because sometimes people can say all these things, but they do not mean it. So you must be very, very discerning. But if they openly, in rebellion, says, oh, we do not believe and we reject, and they continue in their ways, how then can there be cooperation in any matters? Because there is already an undermining of the word of God. How then can there be cooperation? There cannot be. Can there be any cooperation with any church that is charismatic? Of course not. Provided they say, oh, we are willing to have you to come in, and then if you want to preach against charismatism, we allow it. Provided they say that. If they don't say that, how can there be any cooperation? There cannot be. And with regards to your workplaces, it's also the same, because sometimes at workplaces, sometimes in schools, there may be all these activities whereby they organize, where there are prayer meetings, Bible study groups, and all these Bible study groups, prayer groups which are organized, and they are organized by sometimes parachurch groups, sometimes by people who come from other churches, sometimes even from unknown places they also come. They are not associated with any church. They say, oh, come and pray. Come and have Bible study. Now, these are the people who lead, and they are clearly people who are in the ecumenical movement. You go and take part with them, you are aiding in the work of the devil. You are aiding in the work of the devil. You are cooperating with the enemy. Now, we are not saying that people who are necessary in all these places, they may not know the Lord. We are not saying that they are not sincere people. But remember, when it comes to the decision with regards to cooperation, it is never sincerity which is the deciding factor in terms of cooperation. Because remember, the enemies of the Jews, they were very sincere. They were very sincere. Very, very sincere. They truly wanted to worship Jehovah. Never sincerity, always the truth. You cannot take part. Another modern application would then be for right the formation of the Fundamental Christian Ministry. I believe some of you have heard that, FCM. But I'm not sure whether you know the history of the Fundamental Christian Ministry. I have published the history of the Fundamental Christian Ministry down here on page 4 and 5 of the weekly. The Fundamental Christian Ministry basically is a Bible study and fellowship for tertiary students. Now, why was there a need to form such a Bible study? It all started when Dr. Toh, right? I believe you all know Dr. S.H. Toh, Toh Xianghua, he one day was invited to speak at the Varsity Christian Fellowship, the medical side. And then when he went there, and then when he spoke, he suddenly realized that that particular group in which he took part in, the nature of that group has now totally changed. It is no longer fundamental, it's no longer for the truth, but it has become neo-evangelical, and there are even ecumenicals and liberal influences in that particular group. And so he became very, very burdened, and that is why he was led by the Lord to start off what was initially known as the Fundamental Christian Fellowship, FCF. Later on, it became known as the Fundamental Christian Ministry. That this was a group that was purposely set up so that the churches, Bible-believing churches, firstly, the Bible Presbyterian, and of course, we also welcome all those who are willing to learn the truth from other churches as well, to come and then to study the Bible, promoting the truth of the Holy Scriptures as it is found, right, given to us in God's Word, without compromise, and also to separate from all that is false, all that is new evangelical, all that is ecumenical. And so therefore, if you look at the objectives down here, you realize, well, to encourage people to strive towards holiness, to obey the Scriptures, to witness the Gospel. And then after that, what point 3, to warn against every false teaching, right? Liberalism, modernism, new evangelicalism, charismaticism, ecumenism, all the false isms that are out there. And then to equip and help members to be more effective in their witness, to strengthen mutual fellowship and unity among individual Bible Presbyterians churches and other Bible-believing churches of similar stand, for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, to promote, in other words, true unity and cooperation. Not cooperation with the enemy, but cooperation with all those who are willing to stand on the truth of the Holy Scriptures. That is the key. And so it is a shock then when Bible Presbyterian churches begin promoting other parachurch groups which are then well known for being taken in the ecumenical as well as the neo-evangelical movement. What are some of these groups? Well, we know the Varsity Christian Fellowship. We also know that there is a Campus Crusade of Christ, which is part of the third wave of the charismatism movement. Then we also know about the Navigators, which started off as very fundamental, but later on also affected by ecumenism and neo-evangelicalism. The Navigators are the ones who published a Bible called The Message. And in the Bible, in that particular Bible translation, if it can even be called a Bible translation, not only did they desecrate God's Word in their translation, but down there, if you look very carefully, it says owned by the Navigators, and after that, it says to promote the ecumenical movement. Knowing that these groups are openly against ecumenical and they are openly for ecumenism, openly for neo-evangelicalism, openly for charismatism, openly for psycho-heresy, and yet they ask the young people, please go and have fellowship with them, join their activities so that you can grow. Is that not called cooperation with the enemy? So therefore, please be very, very careful. Whether you are a student, whether you are in your workplaces, whether you are in the church as a church leader also, you must be very careful all the decisions that we make, because there will be people who will come with proposals to cooperate And you have to study each case very, very carefully. Are they for the word of God or are they against the word of God? That would then be the key. If they are for the word of God, then of course, no problem, cooperate. Don't go to the extreme where it says it must be Bible Presbyterians just to cooperate. In fact, if you look at the history of the Bible Presbyterian Church, one of the reasons why the Bible Presbyterian Church was formed was because the Presbyterian Board of Missions in America, they say you can only support missions that are held by the Presbyterians. And so the Bible Presbyterians, they say, no, this is not the case. Anybody who is fundamental and conservative, that we can support. And so that became one of the reasons why the Bible Presbyterian Church was formed. So don't go to the extreme. But neither should we say, therefore, that you cooperate with anybody who comes up with a proposal and just simply name the name of Jesus Christ. Don't forget, these people name the name of their God. They say, your God, we want to cooperate. So be therefore very, very careful and very, very guarded. There must never be any cooperation with the enemy. But you must also beware that if you take such a stand, what are the consequences for not cooperating with the enemy? The consequences can be seen in verses 4 to 6 of this text. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Right, the term weakened the hands of the people, the term weakened the hands is an idiom for discouraging. In other words, they discouraged the people and troubled them in terms of the building of the temple and in other areas of the work, as you will see later on. Discouragement. They find all kinds of ways to put obstacles in the way of God's people. And that can be another way to know whether people are true or whether they are false. For example, when you say no, there is no cooperation, what would these people do? If these people are false, what they would do is that they would go out all of the way now to put hindrance in your way just because you say no. Because in the first place, they are not interested even in the work of God. They don't want it to proceed. Because if they are true, okay, these people say no, perhaps they misunderstand us. Then, okay, let them proceed with their work. We will proceed with our work. And then God willing, one day they may see that indeed both of us are truly for the truth, and then there will be true cooperation. But no, these people, they are not. And that reveals their heart. Once the answer no was given to them, straight away they say, okay, since you say no, now we are going to oppose. Now, if they truly feared God, and if they are truly interested in offering sacrifices unto God, in a manner that is consistent with the scripture, surely they would have not obstructed the building of the temple, isn't it? Because they would want sacrifices to be offered to God, to the praise and glory of His name. But they begin to hinder God's work. See that? And that is what you will expect. Once you say no, no cooperation with the enemy, they will try to discourage you from doing God's work. And don't forget, with regards to the people of the exile, they were discouraged because this was 536 BC. They were discouraged for 16 years. They did not continue with the building of the temple until Zechariah and Haggai started to minister in 520 BC. 16 years they were discouraged. And they were discouraged. They didn't do God's work. Instead, they went to pursue their own interests. They went to pursue in building their own houses, their own vineyards. So it took 16 years of apathy. And then after that, finally, God decided to raise Haggai and Zechariah. Is it not time to build? Is it not time to build? And thank God, finally, they listened. But that is exactly what the enemy would try to do. They come in. You don't want to help us do God's work. Then we discourage you. We either discourage you by sending in all kinds of temptations, or we discourage you by persecuting you. And they really did persecute them. You watch, verse 5. They hired counselors against them. They were very powerful people. They had links with people in high places. And so they got people to counsel, to give counsel to the kings, to give counsel to the government, in order to stop them from building. And this continued all the days from Cyrus, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. That would be with regards to the building of the temple. Okay, because what we know with regards to Cyrus, after Cyrus, you have the king called Cambyses. He ruled 530 to 522 BC. Then Darius started ruling from 522 BC to 486 BC. So, 522 BC, Darius started ruling. Remember Haggai and Zechariah, they haven't given their message yet. So, 520 BC, Haggai and Zechariah, they started to give their message. Build. Okay? So, until Darius. So, 520, Darius ruled from 522 to 486 BC. Temple was built 516 BC. Okay, so unto Darius, they received all this kind of obstruction and discouragement. So much so that they thought, might as well we go back to our own life. Go back to our own life, we just stop building, just leave the altar there, and then we go back. Plant our vineyards, plant our buildings. That's it. As long as nobody disturbs our life, it will be very good. That is what persecution and all kinds of temptations can do to you. And the enemy will send it in your midst. Be very, very careful. You don't want to continue your work, well, be happy. Just like leave you there. You want to continue to persecute you. Send all kinds of obstructions, legal suits, lawsuits. So lawsuits are not uncommon. You see that in the Reformation, a lot of reformers, they are hauled up to stand before councils and they were sued. Then in modern day history, when the fundamentalists fought against the liberals, that was exactly what the liberals did also. A lot of lawsuits because they were people with a lot of money, a lot of authority, a lot of power. So you see that once people cannot agree with the truth, using legal means to sue and to bring down people, very, very common. It is old tactic actually. It is in the Bible. Old tactic, they sued. So from Cyrus unto Darius. And if you think that it's going to end there, it did not end there. Because in verse 6, we are told, and in the reign of Ahasuerus. What is the reign of Ahasuerus now? Ahasuerus is actually the king, Xerxes. And Xerxes ruled from 486 BC to 465 BC. This would be during the time of Esther. So now you know why there is so much antagonism against the Jews in Esther. It all began from where? It all began from Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4. So even during the time of Esther, but with regards to Mordecai, all this antagonism, where was the root? The root was Ezra chapter 4, simply because the Jews refused to cooperate with the enemy. So the enemy therefore became very bold, the enemy therefore revealed its true colors, the enemy therefore wanted to hinder the Jews in anything that they did. And if that is not enough, then verse 7, which we will deal with in the next message, right? Because it will involve a lot of slander, right? Verse 7, you will realize that in the days of after Xerxes, that will follow after Xerxes, right? After Xerxes, 464 to 425 BC, this will be the king which Nehemiah dealt with, right? In the days of after Xerxes, there also arose Bishlam, Mithradath, Tafel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. So they wrote in Syrian unto King Artaxerxes, and they tried to put a stop to the work of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. This is the price you must be prepared to pay if you truly say you do not cooperate with the enemy. But then again, is it anything that is strange? This has been the way since the very beginning. If we say we are truly soldiers of the cross, as what we have sung just now, right, in hymn 406, I believe, right? Not 406, 433, and I'm a soldier of the cross, right? You turn to 433. I thought it was a very well-selected peace, right? 433. Am I a soldier of the cross? You will realize in the third stanzas, it says, are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this wild world a friend? Is this wild world a friend to grace? Obviously, it's not, right? Is this wild world a friend to grace to help me unto God? It's not. And so, therefore, expect there will be foes, there will be persecution. What the people of Ezra face, or in the book of Ezra face, we will face. Are you therefore prepared to pay the price? Cooperate with the enemy. That is the choice. You cooperate with the enemy, immediately this price, you don't need to pay. But what you lose, the truth. The truth that can set people free. You lose it. That testimony is now gone. No more for the word of Christ. No more for his testimony. Everything will be ruined. But you want to stand for Christ? What you see here in Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 to 6 will come. Will you be prepared? Don't forget then the sacrifice of Christ. Christ has given us his all. If therefore we are accounted worthy to suffer for his sake, then we should therefore press on, isn't it? It is our privilege. Just like the prophets of old, just like the people during the time of the returnees. Cooperate with the enemy. I hope the answer of everyone would be no way. Cooperate in the truth? Yes, very much so. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give thee thanks indeed for the exhortation of the scripture. And we know, Lord, that indeed, if we truly want to follow thee, then we must be prepared to deny ourselves, to take our cross and to follow thee. So help us, Lord, indeed to abide by the truth. And indeed, the battle will be long, the battle will be fierce. But soon, Lord, we know that one day we shall be with thee in heaven. So help us, O Lord. And as we live from day to day, help us be true witnesses, to truly have Christ-likeness, to be meek and to be humble, to be loving to those that are around us, never cantankerous, never quarrelsome. And yet, Lord, help us also to be firm and strong like the people during the time of Ezra, always abiding in the truth. For indeed, we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. So help us, O Lord, indeed, to walk this pathway. It is only possible by thy grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.